I don't know how long it's been, actually, since your three pastors, Dan and John and me, have been together in the same service. I don't know if you've thought of that, but it's been months, maybe close to 9 months or something like that. I'm not sure. I didn't look. But it's a privilege to be together this morning, and we had anticipated that this would be done outside. You'll be hearing from all three of us this morning. We will be aiming to close at our regular time, in case you were concerned about that. But I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Of all the epistles that Paul wrote, this is the one that could be best described as a biography of Paul. And 2 Corinthians is a book that tells us about a man who was faithful to God, who experienced difficulties and trials, and yet whose goal was to let the light of Jesus Christ shine through his life. And he says this in his own words. And we have this beautiful portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we have divided into three sections. And John will speak from verses 1 through 6, and then I'll talk from verses 7 through 12, and then Dan will speak from verses 13 through 18. And we trust it'll be a continuation from one brother to the next in a way that will be a blessing to all of you and bring glory to God. So, John.
Greetings in Jesus' name. It's so good to see all of you here. And as Anthony already mentioned, we have not had this opportunity for quite a while. It's just good to be together like this. I told Anthony a little while ago that for some reason I left home and I did not bring my Bible or the notes that I had on my iPad. I didn't have that along. I do have it on my phone, so it'll feel a little different. But something I did that I thought was maybe some good preparation was I did take the first six verses and commit them to memory. And so of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I don't know that in front of you all I can do a great job of repeating it, but I do have it in my heart. And he says it like this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, if you look at that verse, you see the word ministry. What kind of ministry is Paul talking about here? As Anthony said, it can be taken as his biography. Is that right? So it's about himself. And he says, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So the ministry that I looked back a little bit further, and if somebody would like to read, since I don't have my Bible, would like to read, let's see, chapter 3, verses 6 to 9 for us. Somebody just go back, if you're there anyhow, you're chapter 3, verse 6 to 9, someone. Henry. Yes.
Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry
So Paul is excited about this ministry that he has. He has the ministry of the Spirit. The old covenant that Moses had was the ministry of condemnation. And even the ministry of condemnation was so glorious that when Moses spoke about it, his face shone. But this new ministry is what Paul is talking about. Therefore, as we have received, seeing we have received this ministry, this work, as we have obtained mercy, we faint not. Because he's saying, there's no reason for me to faint. There's no reason for me to be ashamed of this. And it keeps on going. But instead, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he's saying that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and have not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So with this ministry, he's renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. If you look at that a little bit closer, the hidden things of dishonesty has to do with the a way of walking in shame before. But now, because the word dishonesty is actually translated shame in other places, but now he has he's renounced this hidden things of dishonesty. He's just going to be honest. And he's just going to be out with everything. And he's saying he's not going to walk in craftiness nor handle the word of God deceitfully. Who walked in craftiness and handled the word of God deceitfully in the Bible that you think about? Who walks in craftiness? What about the temptation of Jesus? Did Satan walk in craftiness? Did he handle the word of God deceitfully? Yes. But Paul is saying he's not going to walk in craftiness. He's not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. But he's going to do it in a different way. Now, there are also teachers in Paul's day, and I believe there are teachers in our day, who walk in craftiness and handle the word of God deceitfully. I don't like to say that, but it is a truth that we have to recognize that there are people out there walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul says he doesn't do it that way, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So when Paul takes the Bible, he actually uses the truth. And if you think of that, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Did you know that every man, if they are truly honest with themselves down deep, there's something that resonates when people speak about the truth. Now, the word manifestation of the truth actually means an exhibition of the truth. But by exhibiting the truth, Paul actually exhibited the truth by the things he said. But by exhibiting the truth, then somehow it reaches the conscience of people. Would you agree with me that people's consciences are kind of dull a lot of times? Was your conscience ever dull? But when some truth came your way, then it pricked the conscience. So by manifestation of the truth, he commends himself to every man's conscience. People say, oh, there's nothing, there's no right, there's no wrong. But that's not really the truth. There is a right and a wrong. Anybody, it doesn't matter who you talk to, whether it's the most liberal person out there, they have a way that they think is right and a way that they think is wrong. That is just how it is. Now, the way that they think is right might be a wrong way, but they still have that idea of a right and a wrong. As people, we can't get away from the fact that we think that there is right and wrong. The problem we have is coming up with the right and the right wrong, if that makes any sense. So, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Remember that, in the sight of God. I think there was in the Sunday school, the question was, Quentin, you were asking a question in Sunday school about, what? Tell me what that was again.
Because
why do we need honesty? Why do we need the truth? Well, it's simply because without that, everything becomes all, if I don't stand here, if you don't stand before other people with the truth, and you're always lying, there's mistrust happens. A lot of destruction happens when people can't trust each other. Verse 3 is kind of a sad verse to me. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And verse 4 goes with it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which, sorry, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not. Now I'm reading out of the King James Version. I don't know exactly what the New King James says, but the God of this world hath blinded the minds. And as I was talking to Karen about this on the way here, we talked about the idea, what happens? Usually when we think about the word blind, we think about blind eyes. And what makes people blind? And a lot of times it's a nerve problem. It's a retina problem. It can be, and I just held my hand over her. She wasn't driving, by the way. So I held my hand over her eyes. Said, see, it's an obstruction, something that keeps you from seeing. And the God of this world keeps the minds of people from seeing the truth. Our minds need to have vision. Our minds need to be able to see. But the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. It's a matter of belief. Him that comes, you've heard me say this verse many times probably, him that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we don't come with the idea of belief in the first place, we might as well forget it. But if we come to God and we believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then we will be rewarded. I can guarantee you that. But it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What do you think that Paul thought about when he was penning these words? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How was he converted? He was on his way, doing his righteous deeds as fervently and diligently as he could, when this light from heaven shone down and caught his attention, actually blinded him, maybe blinded him to the God of this world, and opened his eyes to God himself. So Paul then was, his mind was illuminated, and the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul said, he wasn't preaching. He's not setting himself up as the Lord and telling them, now you have to listen to me and what I do. No, he's saying, I am your servant for Jesus' sake to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. and that is all that I can do. I am can be your servant for Jesus' sake to point you to the Lord who is Jesus Christ. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now say that. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Think about that. What is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? It's something beyond our imagination. But it's something that makes a difference in our lives. And I'm looking forward to what Anthony and Dan have to share. Some of these next verses are actually more of my favorite verses than these, but these have become more favorite to me than before. So may God bless the continuation of the scripture here.
Suppose you would do a little experiment and you would take a pen and paper and walk into city center and you would hand that tablet and the pen to a passerby and say, I would like to give you 5 minutes and I want you to write down the answer to my question, what is a Christian? Or you would ask one of the customers that come through the shop who knows you a bit better the same question and give him that same opportunity to write down what is a Christian. Or someone who knows you even more closely, your neighbor. You say, here is something for you to do. I want you to write and tell me what, in your estimation, is a Christian. What would those people say? Strange people. Living by an old book. Believing unproven claims, narrow-minded, bigoted people, people who are living by a certain high moral standard in an attempt to gain favor with God. Hypocrites. Nice but odd people. Now, those definitions aren't all inclusive, or I wouldn't expect that those would all come from the same person, but those would be some possible descriptions that you would receive from your little experiment. I don't know what you would receive from your neighbor or from your customer or from the random person that you meet, but that some of the descriptions that I gave would be what the world thinks of when they hear the word Christian. Paul gives us a very good description of what a Christian is when he describes himself, and I think he's referring to himself in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 and onwards. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Several times in the Bible, the imagery of pottery is used. We'll have an upcoming Sunday school lesson from Jeremiah that takes us into the potter's house. We're quite privileged here at Dunmore East to have some potter connections. As you all know, Jan, and I guess Hannah first and then Jan, as her husband, did some pottery work. And I found in the storeroom this piece. It's an unfired piece, so I think it's quite fragile. It has a signature on the bottom that I can't decipher, but I wonder if it wasn't Jan that did this. I'm not sure. Jan didn't do any. Okay. Well, it was Hannah then. I have one here that says Hannah. And this is a candle holder. I have another one that I found, just sort of a random piece. It's kind of a flower pot, a terracotta. And then there's another piece that I requested to have here with us this morning. This is a pot that has a signature. EC, Enda, coin, and I'm sure Susie had a hand in this one as well. And my daughter Lydia is also taking an interest in pottery, which I'm delighted to know, and hopefully within a few weeks we'll have some things set up for her to get started with that. In the age before throwaway plastics, in Bible times, clay pots were common household items of all different descriptions and sizes. And as you can tell from what I have here, the few items that I have here, both reflective of their function as well as reflective of their designer and that person's abilities, artistic persuasions, and so on, all kinds of different shapes and functions. But there's one thing that these all have in common, even this one, the candle holder. All of them, the milk pitcher, the flower pot, the bonsai pot, they're vessels, and a vessel is something that must be filled in order to be useful. And I know there are collector things and such like, but at its core, a vessel is useful when it is filled, when it is full, when it is filled. It has a purpose. And Paul says, we have the filling of a treasure. We're not empty. We're full. I know this morning from my own life, trying to be a vessel, trying to be gilded, trying to be an impressive vessel, but working at filling the vessel and filling it with something that's not lasting, and that's not fulfilling. It's empty. It's futile. It's frustrating. So a vessel is intended to fill, to be filled. Paul also says he's an earthen vessel. There's one thing that these vessels in front of me have in common. They're made from something that is very common. That's earth. Of course, this one looks like it has had some real work to it, far more than this one. But clay is relatively cheap. In fact, Enda told me that you look for the cheapest clay, and look what you can make. It's very, very, in its natural condition, useless and worthless. And Lydia learned in her pottery lesson that she took from Susie just recently, one thing about clay, and she was kind of surprised, and I was too, how much clay is wasted in the process of making something. You don't try to save it, you just toss it. It's not useful anymore after it's been on the potter's wheel and it's scraped off, you just throw it away. It's not that important. That describes us this morning, and that described Paul. We're not worth very much in and of ourselves. Why did Paul not say that we're bronze vessels or we're platinum vessels? But he said we're vessels made of earth. I think he said that to make the point that it's not who we are that our value comes from, but it is what we contain that makes us valuable and gives us purpose. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? I think of the song, Jesus, Priceless Treasure, and in a word, that is Jesus. But Paul tells us here what this treasure contains or how it works. It's the excellency, in the King James, of the power. It's not just power. Sometimes we hear the word power described as, you know, the original word power is dunamis, equal to dynamite. Well, what does dynamite do? Dynamite blows up, dynamite destroys, dynamite divides. This is a different kind of power. It's dunamis indeed, but it's a surpassing. It's a power that builds. It's a power that unites. It's a power that works in an upside-down way from what we would think that power works. That's what is this treasure that Paul contains within his earthen vessel. Therefore, we can be pressured, like he said, on all sides. The washing machine breaks. That unexpected bill comes in, and there's this, and there's that, and there's this, and there's that, all in the time frame of one day. And Paul says, I don't feel hemmed in. Though I'm pressured on all sides, I don't feel like I'm boxed in here. Paul says, we are perplexed. We come to a time of decision where we just don't know what the next step is. We really don't know what to do. I have been there. But Paul says, though I feel that way, though it is that way, I'm not hopeless. Paul says, we're persecuted. We're rejected by people, but I don't feel forsaken. Or even thrown down, but we're not falling apart. We're not broken apart. We're an earthen vessel. But because of the treasure that we hold within this vessel, the life of Jesus, through the dying of ourself, myself is dying. My ego is dying. My self-esteem is dying. My self-expression is dying. My opinion, my self-will is dying. My self-opinion is dying. Every day, Paul says, always this is happening. And in every way, the life of Jesus is being manifest for the benefit of other people. That's my prayer for myself, that I can be a functional and filled earthen vessel for His glory.
All of you too, in the name of the Lord. It's good to be here with you. When Brother Anthony mentioned the idea of us three ministers dividing a chapter into three sections and each speaking for on a third of it, I was glad to hear that he was thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's because it's been one of my favorite chapters for a long time. It just seems it gets to the heart of what it means to follow Christ and to live all of life in the light of eternity. So we'll continue in verse 13. If you want to follow along, we'll just read that verse once. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. We'll just pause there. Paul is quoting a verse from Psalm 116. verse 10, about believing and speaking. He's reaffirming that what we believe determines what we speak. If you stop and notice what people are speaking about, you will see what they believe and what they're thinking. I was thinking how people often complain about the weather. It reveals their thought patterns. We have a man who comes into the shop nearly every morning and usually something negative to say about the weather. Have you ever heard when, even if it's a nice day, people say, ah, sure, we'll pay for it yet. Believing it's always Ireland has bad weather. It's sort of in the psyche. It's the way of believing. And so what you believe is what you will speak. You can carry that principle through in many other areas of life. We just, you know, what's in our heart comes out, isn't it? So that's what he's saying here in verse 13. Maybe you'd want to consider what you speak about and how that reveals the thoughts of your heart. It does, doesn't it? And so if our words aren't like they should be, maybe we need to go deeper and think about our beliefs, our thought patterns. So that's verse 13. Let's go on to verse 14 and 15. I'm going to read these verses from the ESV translation. I just thought it presents it in a little clearer way. Verse 14, 15. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Then verse 15 is maybe a little bit difficult to understand, but it's translated this way, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Notice how he changes his word in verse 14. In verse 13, he's talking about believing. Then I notice in verse 14, you see that? He doesn't say believing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus. He says knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Do you know that this morning? I was blessed with that. He didn't just say we believe it. He knew it. It was real to him, and it can be to us as well. Then our future is secure in God's hands. I'd like to go on into verse 16. Those last three verses are sort of the climax. It really brings everything together in a wonderful way. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here he's giving us the foundation. He's giving us the reason for all that he had said in the earlier part of the chapter, which Brother John and Anthony brought out to us. But we could actually go on into chapter 5. We should almost, because see how chapter 5, verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house... So now he's pointing back to what he said in the previous verse there, how the things we see are temporary, the things which can't see are eternal. Because he says, we know if our earthly house, this tent, this body, this treasure, this earthen vessel that Anthony talked about, it's not going to last very long. And when this passes away, when our body is placed in the coffin and into the ground, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul's body was destroyed by those who hated the gospel. Was he beheaded, I believe? Paul was killed. And when that happened, Paul said, I'm not that worried about that because I have a better place I'm going to. And if we could just read on in chapter 5 there, it won't take time to read much. I think we'll just read verse 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim. See again that word therefore? It's also wrapped up in this view of eternity, always looking ahead for that eternal home. Therefore, We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now that's summing up the whole presentation of Paul's life. Someday, you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the sobriety, that's the seriousness of life. What do we have to present? Hopefully not our good works. It's not how often we went to church or how often we prayed or how much Bible read. It's the blood of Christ covering our sin, our faith in the shed blood. But that faith moves us to a certain kind of life, doesn't it? That's what this whole chapter is about. The way Paul lived was because he knew that was coming. He knew his body would not be lasting long, but in eternity, we will be forever. Now, I'm thankful that we don't face the crushing, heart, life-threatening situations that Paul faced constantly. He was often in prison and in all kinds of very difficult situations, but we do all have burdens to some extent, don't we? We all carry burdens. We know what that feels like. And did you notice his statement in verse 16? Therefore, we do not lose heart. We're not discouraged. We're not bemoaning. Even Paul, as much as he suffered, oh, he's been shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was put in chains, all those things. See what he says? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's the key to not losing heart. And we studied in Sunday school about patience. We continue. There's a day coming when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That was his secret. That was why he wasn't discouraged. His focus on eternity and how that will be far, far superior to, or it will overcome, it will, we would say, pay for, compensate for anything that he needed to suffer in this life. He didn't know how long he'd need to suffer, but that didn't matter, because compared to eternity, he said it's for a moment, and indeed it is, for a moment. Now, Paul wasn't alone in this. We need to wrap this up, but I'd just like to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you won't mind, and just see how Paul was not the only one who focused on the things he couldn't see. We won't read much in Hebrews 11. We'll read verse 13 for one. It's the chapter's full of people who lived their life on the same principles that Paul did. Just notice, but I want to think about that last verse in 2 Corinthians 4 about looking at the things we can't see. Notice that in verse 13 in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you see that focus way out there? Didn't receive them, but they saw them afar off. That's what Paul was doing. He was looking at the things, not the wood and the steel and the stone and the things that he was living with. His focus was on something much greater, something beyond. Let's also read verse 27 in Hebrews 11 here, talking about Moses and choices that he made. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as what? Seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. We could have a whole message on looking at what we can't see. There's a focus there beyond this life that we need, because there it will just be unbelievable what we will experience when we experience what Paul said there, that the same person, the same God who raised Jesus, will raise up us also and present us with you. These people in Hebrews 11 had that focus. They made difficult choices to be faithful to God. They were willing to do hard things because they were looking ahead and knew that if they suffer now, it doesn't matter, because in eternity, we can be with him forever and ever. Jesus himself endured the cross, Hebrews 12 tells us, because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now at the right hand of God. There's a poem you've probably heard already, but just to consider that we're here in this world, lots of struggles, yes, and you could say messiness or problems and difficulties, but God is in heaven and he's watching. He knows your life and mine, and he's got it in his hands. If we but yield our life to him, he will make something beautiful out of it. Here's this poem. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget. He sees the upper, and I the underside. I'm going to pause there. I talked with my wife about it. She didn't really have a good example, but I have a picture here of the underside of a piece that is in process, or it may even be finished. We can't see the other side. That's invisible, and I don't have a picture of it. But any work like that, probably on the other side, there'd be a beautiful work of art. All we could see on the underside is lots of tangled thread. But on the other side, God is making something beautiful, and he will turn it into a beautiful piece of art if we let him. So let's continue, pick up again. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. My life might feel like this looks. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Will we trust our life? Will you join me in this morning in doing like Paul did, looking not at the things we can see, but at the things which we cannot see, like these people, like Moses and the others? The things we can see are temporal. They won't be here long. Things we cannot see are eternal. Praise the Lord for those eternal realities. I'd like, if we could, I'll let Anthony close then, but thinking to that eternal day, you know, I love the song, What a Day That Will Be. Could we stand together and sing those two verses of song? Can you lead us in those, Ryan, please? I don't know that it's in our books. I doubt if it is. There is coming a day.
There is coming a day. Glorious
save me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Burdens to bear, no more sadness, no pain,
no more parting over there,
when forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day.
Be seated. Just say, Lord, haste the day. What a day that will be. Praise the Lord for that.
I hope you were inspired this morning to live your life in the glory, in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, with an eternal vision, and live with purpose.